I received an email this week, and it was from a very good friend, and this is what the email simply said. The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and have the two be as close as possible. So he's going to get his wish today, all right? This is probably going to be one of the shortest sermons I've preached in years, but as I was developing it, I just couldn't expand it more. I thought we'd just go with what I come up with. But I don't know about the beginning or the ending, but the rest of it, it's close together. All right, we'll go with that. Last Sunday, let me just begin by saying we are in the continuing study of the Gospel according to John. And last week we looked at Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, and we saw how he took one who was an outcast. I mean, she was an outcast, and he transforms her thinking and her life so that she becomes a really good blessing, or a blessing to the people of the city in which she lived, even though those people probably walked on the other side of the street when she was walking down the street. Or they averted their eyes. Or they made snide comments about her, or kept their husbands a long way from her. But here she is. Here she is now. She comes. She has been shunned, but suddenly she is bringing the good news that she has met the Messiah. I mean, she is just excited, and she says, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Again, she's so transformed by this meeting that she just can't wait to get back to that town, not only to tell them about her transformation, but also to tell them about the fact that they need to come out and see this man. They need to come out and see him. And my question to us, isn't that exactly how you and I should feel and how we should react, understanding that we have been saved from our sins? I mean, we sing these songs. We talk about the great and mighty love of God, the way that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And so shouldn't we be excited? I mean, shouldn't we want to share the good news with people to come and see Jesus, the Messiah? I mean, that's who he is. And folks, that should never be a fading, excitement. I mean, it ought to be constant. Because you and I ought to be constantly aware that we have been saved from our sins. I mean, sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? I mean, it's mundane to us. I mean, we're used to hearing it. We're used to talking about it. We're used to feeling it. But sometimes, we just lose that excitement. In fact, if you go back to the book of Revelation and you look at the letter to the church at Ephesus, what is the statement of the Lord against them? You've lost your first love. We may not love him as much as we used to. Or we should. We say, oh, we do. But as we said on Wednesday in our Bible study, love is an action. It's not just a word, is it? It's more than that. And we know what happened in that town. I mean, there was a spiritual awakening. And let me ask you, is there anything more than what we need is a spiritual awakening? I mean, this nation, the churches, the world needs a spiritual awakening. Well, we're closing out the fourth chapter of John, and Jesus, first of all, he stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days. And now after 2 days, he returns to Galilee, where he had said on another time, a prophet is without honor in his own country. Luke 4:28-29, Luke records that when Jesus identified himself as the Messiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, this is what happened. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. I mean, that's what happened prior to this time of his return. But now they had been down to Jerusalem. They had seen what had taken place during the Passover. They've heard about all the wondrous miracles and, you know, signs that he has performed. And so now when he comes back to Galilee, verse 45 says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. I mean, what a difference. What a transformation has taken place for them. And so Jesus had come back to Cana, which is located near his hometown of Nazareth and is 20 miles from Capernaum. And that's where the study picks up today. And in comes a man, a father, who is desperate. His son is lying, just writhing in pain and sweating and fever, and he's very close to death. And so first we see a desperate request, verses 46 through 47. It says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. I think we all realize perhaps there's not a more difficult time than to watch a loved one who is sick and suffering, who is going through some very difficult times. And when we watch that person, you know, we'd give anything, would we not, to take their place, especially if it's a child. I mean, if it's one of our children, we say, God, let me take its place. Let me take her place and just enable them to get back in life. I've had a good life. I'm willing to expend my life for them. And so we wish we could take their pain. Again, if especially as children. At the last church that I was working at, I was helping them, there was a little girl that had a brain tumor. It was malignant. And I tell you, she underwent the surgery. She was going through chemo, and she and the parents would come to church, and you could see, you know, the thoughts going through their mind, the fear, the worry. I mean, even you could see it as tears were always glistening on their eyes as people were talking to them. And the church began to pray and began to pray intensely for this little girl and for her parents. And that little girl, God honored those prayers, and she is in remission. And I've visited oncology wards and hospitals. I don't know whether you have. And I've looked into the eyes of the parents there and seen, you know, the pleading. Just wanting those doctors, just wanting God, wanting anything to enable those children to have the cancer gone and be back to a vibrant childhood. And I've been to hospitals and I've been to hospice locations. And I've watched individuals as they're saying goodbye to their loved ones. And folks, they likewise, especially if a child, saying, let it be me. I mean, I believe we have all had experiences like this, haven't we? I think we all can understand, we can empathize, we can kind of go into this man's thoughts and into his mind as he comes to Jesus in these verses. And understand, he is a royal official. But this royal official has found out that his money and his title cannot buy him what he needs. And so he makes that walk or that ride 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana, knowing that his son is back there lying in pain and lying in fever and close to death. And he's just going to beg Jesus He's going to beg Jesus to come down and heal his son. But we see the response of Jesus. And Jesus' response seems rather harsh. Verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. I mean, don't those words seem harsh? I mean, those are not the kind of words that you would have expected Jesus to speak during situations like this. But we need to understand that, first of all, Jesus is not addressing just this man. I mean, he spoke in the plural, not the singular. In my vernacular, it would be, you all won't believe until you see signs and wonders. It's an incorporate thing. And so he's addressing the people who are standing there. I mean, those people that were standing there were looking for the miraculous. I mean, isn't that the way it's always been as it goes through Jesus' ministry? I mean, wherever he went, people were looking for what they could get. I mean, you remember how he is feeding the people and they're following him around? They want him to be like, you know, God did and Moses did in the wilderness and rain down the manna and rain down the quail. Just keep feeding us. Sort of like the woman at the well. Give me that water so I don't have to keep coming out here. Feed us so we don't have to work. Feed us so we can just follow you around. And when he didn't, what happened? They left. When they didn't get what they wanted. I mean, they want to be wowed by the signs and the wonders and that they had seen and heard about this man. And so they were not coming for the truth. And they weren't coming for the life change that Jesus offered. And we can contrast them back to the village in Samaria, verses 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I mean, they didn't see a miracle, did they? They didn't see a miracle. They didn't need a miracle. This woman's testimony was accepted, and they go out and they meet him. And here they are saying, now we know. Now we know that you really are the Savior of the world. I mean, that's what he was. And that's what he is. You see, that's what he's after. He's after that in encounter with every man, woman, and child he comes in contact, isn't it? That's what he wants. Again, the father, who's a royal official, responds, sir, come down before my child dies. And again, I believe that we can hear the agony. We can hear the tension. We can hear the pain in this man's voice as he pleads with Jesus. You see, this father has a certain kind of faith. He believes that Jesus is a type of faith healer, that he has to come down and physically touch his son. You see, he has a low level of faith because, again, he feels if he doesn't come down and touch him, then his son is going to die. Well, then we see that faith was required. Verse 50. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. Other translations say, go, your son lives. And one commentator says that these words that Jesus spoke were both answering and declining and denying the father's request. I mean, the father is begging Jesus, come to Capernaum. But Jesus refuses and says to the man, go. And then he tells the man, your son lives. You see, Jesus gave this man an opportunity to believe on a higher level of faith. A higher level of faith. No longer to believe on what Jesus could do, but to believe who Jesus was. And one writer put it like this. Are you one of those seeing is believing kind of people? I mean, there are many people like that today, aren't there? I mean, Thomas was one of those in that day. You remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, he visited some of the disciples, and the disciples later told Thomas that Jesus was alive, he had risen from the grave. And what did Thomas say? I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hands, and I'm able to put my finger in those nail prints and be able to put my hand in his side. And then Jesus comes, and Thomas is there with him. And Jesus walks up and says, Thomas, put your finger in the nail prints. Plunge your fist into my side. And Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. But what did Jesus say to him? And let me paraphrase. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe even though they have not seen. What is the definition of faith? Faith in the scripture says what? Is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But here Jesus is saying, believe and you will see. You see, that's a higher level of faith. Not what he could do, but again, who he was. And then the last part of that 50th verse says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He stopped pleading and begging, and he trusted Jesus, and he left for home. What would you have done if you were in his circumstances? Would you have given up? I know what many of us are thinking. We're thinking, well, on his way back, he probably had a lot of doubt in his mind, wouldn't you? I mean, he's on the road, he's got to take Jesus at his word, and he has that gnawing feeling, you know, why did I leave? Why didn't I stay? Why didn't I try to put more pressure on him? Why didn't I try to pull my rank and my authority since I'm an official? But the man is on his way. And though uncertain, he went, he obeyed the words of Jesus, though again his mind was filled with doubts. You see, faith is not what you feel, is it? Faith is what you do. Faith is what you do. I mean, have you ever come to Jesus with a request, perhaps in desperation like this man? And you had a need that was tearing at your heart and for which there was no answer that you could come up with. And so you have in mind to ask Jesus to help. I mean, I think we've all done that, have we not? But he doesn't respond to the situation the way that we want, and sometimes not at all. And those are the times that can raise doubtful questions in our minds. But Jesus sent this father away, unwilling to do what he requested, although answering him in a way that he could have never anticipated. Verses 51 through 53. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the servants meet him on the road. this man's not sure what kind of message that they're bringing. And, you know, immediately upon finding out that the son is alive, that the fever is gone, he's no longer writhing in that bed. And he checks his time. Doesn't have a watch, does he? We didn't have any watches in. But he checks the time in the way that they did. And he finds out that that's exactly the time that Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." And I wonder, don't you, if this man was not torn now, you know, should I run back to Cana? Should I go back there and should I fall on my knees and thank Jesus for healing my son? I mean, I wanna show my appreciation. I mean, you remember the story about the 10 lepers. I mean, those 10 lepers who came to Jesus and asked for help, and he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And on their way going to show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed. But only one of them came back. Only one of them fell at the feet of Jesus and thanked him and worshiped him. And Jesus says, "Weren't there 10? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? But this man, I'm sure, is torn. I mean, he feels like he needs to go back. But he also wants to go home, doesn't he? He wants to go home, and he wants to pick that little boy up in his arms, and he wants to hug him tightly and kiss him and let him know how thrilled he is to have him back and how he was filled with thankfulness for that. I mean, at that time, it dawned on him, the realization. Not what Jesus could do, but who Jesus was. And when that man believed, so did his whole household. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." Folks, Jesus is the author, the originator, the perfecter of our faith. And that's what Jesus has come to do, isn't it? He's come to bestow faith and then make it grow. And I think this story tells us that we are in the hands of one who does not always answer our prayers the way that we would like. But in doing so, he lifts us to a new awareness of who he is and his power and authority in this world and in our lives. Just a couple of applications. Let me ask you, do you think that Jesus cares about your health? He does, doesn't he? I mean, we all know we're marching toward death, don't we? I mean, you know, that's one thing about an older congregation. We realize that we're marching quickly toward that end. And that's, you know, all the more reason to really kindle that relationship and, of course, take care of ourselves. I mean, to take care of our bodies because of what? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We need to watch how we feed it, how we take care of it. And to make sure we feed it spiritually, right? But let me ask you, are you too far away? I mean, the father thought that Jesus had to be in the presence of the boy to heal him. But understand something. With God, distance doesn't matter. Distance doesn't matter. You're never out of the reach of God, are you? Well, first of all, God's right here today. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's living within you. God is within you, isn't he? So you're never out of his reach. There are no limitations. I mean, there's nothing too hard or too great for him. And so distance doesn't matter. But also in the midst of this discussion about physical healing, please remember that Jesus is more interested in your spiritual health. He's more interested in your spiritual health. I mean, to Jesus, spiritual wholeness is more important than the physical. He's more concerned about your relationship with him. Not what we can get from him, but that relationship, that bond. Understand that you know, we are his children. As we've said before, Paul says we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. I mean, what a relationship. And as a father cares for his child or his children, God cares for you. He cares for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back at this time. Scripture says that God does not want anyone to perish, that he wants all people to come to his Son who has paid the price for their sins and live. You see, we are to accept his invitation once, and once we have, then we're to grow in our faith. I mean, it's not just accept him, is it? It's grow up in him. Grow closer to him. Become like him. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit works to do? To bring us into the likeness of Christ? That's what he's after. And therefore, folks, take Jesus at his word. Take Jesus at his word. This man did. Again, I think he may have had some cringes of doubt, but he took him at his word and he went home. And he found his son alive. And we take Jesus at his word because what? He has told us that if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, if we're buried in the waters of Christian baptism, our sins are removed, and we have life everlasting. That death angel passes over us, doesn't it? Because there is no second death for the people who are in the body of Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're not in the body of Christ, you need to come. And understand, he died for you. He died for you so that you could live. Will you give your life to him as we stand and sing?